with you, not only here in the chapel, but by air and the radio across the Bahamas. We certainly have appreciated our time here in the Bahamas and the Spanish Wells, especially your fellowship, your friendship, and your hospitality, the good food down at the Gap, and in many of your homes as well. And we do want to thank you for all of that. Tomorrow we'll be leaving for, I was going to say a cooler place, but according to the weather, it's 90-some degrees up where I come from in Michigan as well, so I'm not terribly sure. But it will get cooler than it'll get down here in a couple or 3 months. At least I can look forward to that. But it certainly has been good to be with you. This evening I would like to read with you two or three verses from the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 24. The book of Acts in chapter 24. Verse 24. Acts 24 and 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might listen. Wherefore he sent for him the more often and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. First of all, we need just a little bit of background information for us to understand these few verses. Paul had been arrested shortly before this. Actually, he wasn't arrested. He was mobbed. There was a riot because there was some folks, the Jewish folks, found him in the temple in Jerusalem, and they supposed, there is the big word, they supposed that he had some Gentile fellow with him, because they had seen him with some Gentile fellow down the street a couple of days before. And of course, to the Jewish mind, to bring a Gentile into the courts of the temple was desecrating the temple. This was the same temple that Jesus, a few years earlier, had left desolate because the Jewish people had not received the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they revered and honored this building. And they thought Paul had desecrated, and they mobbed him. And the Roman centurions had to come down and basically rescue Paul out of their hands. And now Paul has been brought before the Roman governor with the Jewish people trying to present him as a criminal worthy of some kind of punishment by the Roman government. Well, number one, the charges were false. They were drummed up and presented very ably by an orator whom they had hired. But on the other hand, there was nothing that Paul had done, either against the Jews for that matter, because the charges were false, and certainly not against the Roman government. There was no basis for charge against the Roman government. Now, Felix, the man who heard the case, he knew something about the Christian faith. We're not sure exactly how much he knew, but there was some inkling, some understanding of the Christian faith. Secondly, he had married a Jewess, which we're not going to get into, but he had married her, and she would have been able to bring him up to date as far as the Jewish religion is concerned. So here was a man who had some knowledge, and so instead of condemning Paul right away, he deferred the case for later. Now, while he was waiting, while Paul was waiting for the case to be heard, Felix called for Paul. for a private interview. And when Paul got into his presence, Felix said, "I would like to hear you explain more perfectly the faith which is in Christ." Now that, to me, immediately says this man knows something about what he's asking. And there might be some here tonight. There may be some of you listening over the radio who have an idea of what the Christian faith is. You have lived in a land where the gospel and the Christian faith is presented on a regular basis. The Christian faith is not unknown in the Bahamas, not unknown in the United States, not unknown in Canada. Basically, we have an idea of what it is. And yet, I wonder if we have ever asked this question. I wonder if we've really wanted to understand something about the Christian faith. I wonder if you've ever taken it seriously enough to explore it, to ask someone to explain it to you. There are people all across these lands that know something about the Christian faith and think somehow they're going to be okay and never have taken the time to ask someone to explain the Christian faith to you. And that may be your case tonight. And so it's very important that we listen in to what Paul said in answer to this inquiry. And I find it very instructive to take a look at the subject matter of Paul's discussion. It says in verse 25, "And as he," that is Paul, "reasoned, discussed intelligently, and with soundness of argument and logic," if you will. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I wonder if that's where you would have started. I wonder if that's where I would have started if someone asked me to explain the Christian faith. Paul started with the subject of righteousness. Because the first thing we need to understand about the Christian faith is we are dealing with a righteous God. Because the gospel starts with God. He is the one who has been offended. And God is a righteous God. You know, you want to know what that means? Then you go to the Old Testament. And in a very short summary statements, there were 10 statements, 10 words, written in stone by God Himself, which said, "This is what righteousness is." And we call them the Ten Commandments. I was in a boys' camp a number of years ago, and I was talking about the Ten Commandments, and the first thing I asked the boys, it was 10 or 12 of them in my little class, and they said, what are the Ten Commandments? And you know, it was very interesting. Here I am in Canada at the time, and here was some 10 to 12 year old boys, and you know what? As a class, for 15 or 20 minutes, we could not even name the Ten Commandments. I wonder if you could even name the Ten Commandments tonight. Because if you would seek to know God, if you would seek to enter God's heaven, you must be equal to those 10 commandments. You know what? If I would begin to quote them to you, it wouldn't take very long before every one of us would have to acknowledge that we have failed. "Thou shalt have," there's the first one, "no other gods before me." No one else but me will be in the very priority, the very focus, the very attention of all of your worship. You will make no decisions based in any part of your life where I am not first in that decision. oh man, I'm in trouble right away. Because there's a lot of decisions that I have reached in my life where God wasn't part of it. Where I was the main character in those decisions and what I want. And we could go down through the rest of them. We don't have time really to go down through the rest of them. It would be great, wouldn't it? Well, maybe it wouldn't be. But you know, thou shalt not steal, you know, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not kill. You know, in Jesus' day, you know, Jesus would quote some of those commandments to the people around him. Oh, yes, we've done that. That's no problem. And then he would tell them something like this. Well, I tell you what, have you ever lusted? Well, if you've lusted, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever coveted something that was someone else's? Have you ever told a lie? You know, there's very few people in all of the world who would be able to say, no, I think that I can go all the way back and I think I can honestly say that none of these things has ever happened to me. Folks, if you say that, you're lying to yourself. And thus you are a liar to begin with. Because no one has ever lived like that. The righteous standard for entering God's kingdom is the perfect, complete, external, and internal adherence to every law of God. Now, Jesus said, if you can do that, you can enter the kingdom of God. But the problem is, we can't do that, can we? Why? Why can't I do it? What's the problem? The problem is the next subject of Paul's. Temperance. Or self-discipline. Whoops. You see, James will tell us that the real problem with us is not out there in the world around me. The real problem is inside me. Because sin comes from within. From the very heart of man. Jesus said it was from the heart of man proceeds all of these wicked things. You see, the problem isn't out here. The problem isn't our environment. The problem isn't our parents. The problem isn't the people that we've been brought up with. The problem isn't out there. The problem is in an interior problem. I have a problem. And I am a sinner. And thus I have sinned. Now, I wouldn't expect to come down here and come up to one of your mango trees and pick a grapefruit off it. I wouldn't expect to come down to one of your mango trees and pick up a beautiful a Michigan apple off it, would I? Because it's not an apple tree. And you see, that's our problem. You see, the problem isn't only that we have sinned, but the problem is we are sinners. The problem is on the inside. When I take a look in here, inside my being, inside my heart, I discover that I have no strength. I don't have the moral strength. I don't have the self-discipline. I can't do it. How many times have you and I walked away and said in the morning, well, you know what, today I'm not going to add the blank. Or today I am going to make sure that I do add the blank. And how often do you come home at the end of that day and say, I blew it. I'm not going to have dessert tonight. And then someone hands you a luscious dessert and you say, well, very simple things like that. And we can know that there's nothing inside me that can keep the law. I'm a sinner true and true. And that's where our problem really is. Now, Felix listened to those two subjects, and Paul says, well, I got one more subject I would like to discuss with you. Because God is righteous, and you haven't kept his righteous standard, because you are a sinner by nature as well as by practice, I want to tell you what's ahead of you. And that is the judgment of God. God has a very simple justice system. You sin, you die. You see, because God is absolutely righteous, God cannot allow one little sin. Well, can't he overlook? No, he can't. His righteous character does not allow him to overlook one tiny little sin. It's just as if you had a big fire, and if you stuck your hand in that fire, the fire would burn you. Why? Because it is the nature of the fire. The nature of God being a consuming fire, nothing of sin can enter his presence or it is consumed. Sometimes I felt sorry for some of those folks in the Old Testament that we read about. David's bringing up the ark, you know, and he's got this new cart and everything is going fine, and all of a sudden the oxen stumble, they're pulling the cart, and the cart goes, and obviously, you know, you've got your God on the back of that cart, you better not let him fall, right? So Uzzah reaches out his hand to touch the ark. And God smote him dead because Uzzah was a sinner. And the presence of God cannot allow someone in its presence who has any form of sin in them. Thus judgment is coming. What is the judgment of God? The judgment of God that is coming is banishment from his presence forever. Now I want to tell you what that means, amongst other things. One thing that it means is nothing that is of God will be there. Now, start out with this. God is light. If God is not there, there is no light. It's a place that is described in the scriptures as outer darkness. There is nothing of the kindness of God. There is nothing of the mercy of God. There is nothing of the goodness of God. It is a place of absolute torment. Can you imagine being in a place where there is no kindness, no mercy, no goodness? All is evil. The epitome of all that evil is. The epitome of all that is unkind. The epitome of all that is not good is there. Because God is not there. It's a place of torment. And no amount of suffering by you can atone for your sins. I don't care what you do. I don't care how many steps you climb. I don't care how long you are in that horrible place called hell and finally the lake of fire. Forever is not long enough of absolute torment and suffering to atone for your sins against a righteous, holy God. Now that is what awaits every person who cannot enter the presence of God. And only those who are absolutely righteous can enter the presence of God. You know what Felix did? Felix trembled. You know, I wonder if you tremble tonight at the reality of the righteousness of God, the absolute sinfulness of yourself, and the horror of judgment to come. Or do you let it just go in one ear and out the other? Just, who cares? Well, you know, that's the preacher supposed to say that because that's what he's paid to do on a Sunday night. That's what he's supposed to do. So, obviously that's what he's saying. No. I'm not saying you because of that to you because of any of these things. I'm saying that to you as Paul said it to Felix, because I want you to know something about what the Christian faith is really all about. You know what Felix did at that time? He says, you know, I've got an appointment. I've got something else I have to do. It's not convenient right now. I have things to do. I have places to go. I have people to see. I have the crush of circumstances around me, and man, what you're telling me, it makes me tremble, but go away. I'll call for you some other day. You know what you could do tonight? You could tune me out right now. You could say, go away. I've got too many other things on my mind to deal with this. And you know what? Paul went away. And Felix never heard the good news. Isn't that horrible? He never hung around long enough to hear what Paul would like to say next. Because you know what the next statement of Paul was going to be? And he never got an opportunity. The next statement was, Paul was going to be, I want to tell you about a righteous person. I want to tell you about a righteous person. His name is Jesus Christ. He did no sin, says Peter. Paul would say he knew no sin. Not in his mind. Not in his actions. And John would say, in him is no sin. When Satan came to tempt him, and my Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was tempted in every point like you and I are, except he was sin apart. Because there was no sin in him, there was no sin on him. He did not know sin. He could not respond to sin because he was absolutely impeccable. That's a big old $25 word, isn't it? He was perfectly holy and righteous, sinless, internally and externally. And he is the only one who ever lived on the face of the earth that lived like that. Because he was the only begotten Son of God. He was God, manifest in flesh. And he lived amongst us. And he demonstrated kindness and goodness. And grace and mercy and truthfulness. But you know what? If he'd have lived and died and gone back to heaven as a natural person, as a quote, natural death, unquote, which I'm not sure what that exactly means, but they talk about it on the radio every once in a while, it would have done you and I no good. But you see, Christ did die. But he didn't die a natural death. Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he'll tell us again in Romans chapter 5, if you didn't, you know, whichever one you didn't catch the first time, Christ died for our sins. Peter will tell me that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Isaiah will tell me prophetically way back in the book of Isaiah that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. And those stripes don't mean the stripes of the soldiers. They meant the stripes of His God. As His God judged Him on behalf of my sins, on the behalf of your sins. As the hymn writer says, all our sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on Him. And believing, we go free. Now, how do I know that? How can I be assured of that? Because God raised Him from the dead. You see, this man not only died, not only was he buried, but as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15 again, he rose again, according to the Scriptures. Paul will tell us again in Romans chapter 4 that he was raised again on account of our justification. You see, he paid the complete penalty for our sins. And because they were complete, because God was completely satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross, because God agreed with Jesus that the work was completed. It is finished. Because God agreed with that, He raised His Son from the dead. And He ascended into the Father's right hand. And thus the Spirit of God in John chapter 16 and verse 10 will say, He will reprove the world of righteousness. Because I go to my Father. That's how I absolutely know that He is a righteous man. And He died a death and paid for my sins completely. His blood completely covered and atoned for my sin. He put them away. And He rose to prove it to all the world. And God has placed Him at the very pinnacle of all creation. You see, that's the good news. But you see, there has to be one more little piece in the puzzle. Let me look at it. Let me illustrate it to you like this. You guys celebrate Thanksgiving in the Bahamas, don't you? No? That's too bad. It's an American holiday. But it's a holiday given over to eating, unfortunately. But that's what it is. And we have these wonderful, wonderful dinners. And there's no dinner like Thanksgiving dinner. Well, Christmas dinner rivals it. And Mom has gone to all the work and prepared all the food. And the table, the edges of the table are bending down with the weight of all of this good stuff. And you just can't wait. You haven't eaten for 3 days just waiting for this day to come. And you're hungry. And there it is, all prepared for you. And there's one thing you've got to do. You've got to sit down and receive it. You've got to eat it. You've got to appropriate that food into your body or you're going to be starved to death. And you know what? There are people today in the Bahamas that so desperately need the Lord Jesus to cleanse them from their sins, to wipe their slate clean, to give them new life and a promise of eternity in heaven on a righteous basis. And they refuse to receive the Lord Jesus as a gift. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I'm sorry. I think that is the most, probably shouldn't use the word, the most stupid thing a person can do. to have someone provide for you the blessings, the joy, the wonder of being with God, the righteous one forever, of having Him in your life today and enjoy His presence and all of the blessings of God, not only today, but on into the future forever, and refuse to receive the gift. Walk away from it. That's what Felix did. He walked away from it. And when he left office and went on about his life, wherever he went and whatever he did, Paul was still bound. For whatever reason, that convenient season that he was waiting for never happened. Tonight, you have salvation offered to you. Tomorrow may be too late. Turn now. Receive the Lord Jesus and His offer of mercy and forgiveness and life. Don't be like Felix and wait for a tomorrow that never comes. The greatest tragedy that could ever happen to you. I trust tonight that you will receive Him and know your sins forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the great good news of the gospel. We thank You for the righteous character of the Lord Jesus. For the righteous basis upon which our salvation is based. Our Father, we thank You that we can be made the righteousness of God in Him and enjoy all the blessings of salvation. Father, tonight, by Your Spirit, we would ask that You would convict some soul or souls of the necessity of their salvation, of the urgency of Your salvation. And our Father, we would pray that by Your Spirit You would present to them in a very real way Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that they might know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. I always worry about this a bit, but because I'm not sure what all the hymns you know, but 250 is one that I have sung many times back in the days when I grew up with this hymn book. It's always good to get back to this hymn book, by the way. I grew up on it, and I think there's two assemblies that I speak in anywhere that still use this hymn book, and so it's always great to get back to it. Number 250, once again the gospel message. From the Savior you have heard, will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Come, believing. Come to Jesus. Look and live. Let's sing the first three verses of number 250.